I do want to thank Dave for asking me to to do this tonight. I'm really, really, we are blessed to be able to serve God in any way we can. And even though it feels like I'm going to a doctor's appointment, you get that same feeling, you know, before that needle. But I know you guys are all my brothers and sisters and love me a bunch, so I know you'll put up with me for the next 2 hours. And I hope this doesn't go long. James has been trying to encourage me. He says he's going to send me some signals if I do get a little a little long. I have a tendency to be a little long-winded, and I mumble a little too, so I'm going to try to speak up. Tonight, I wanted to talk about hope. And the funny thing is, I chose the book of Ecclesiastes. I've always liked that book because of the message that's in there that's kind of, I guess you may say, hidden in there. Ecclesiastes tends to get a bum rap sometimes, and it can be pretty depressing depending on how you read it and what you look for in there. But God gave it to us for a reason, and we can really grow by looking at things that are, it's like the doctor's appointment. It's a good idea to go when you need to, right? So I'm going to try to, I hope I can bring something out of this book that may be a little new to you, maybe not. Most of you are pretty smart people, so you've probably seen all this stuff before, but I'm going to try to share with you the things that have helped me, and they really have. I've had some things out of this book that have guided me and taught me and corrected me when necessary. So I wanted to use an example from my life. I love to camp, and I think a lot of people do enjoy camping and thinking about, you know, some of the things. We have an anchor that, you know, we look to Christ. Some of the things that were said for the prayers of the Lord's Supper, you know, that He gives us hope and He's our aim and our goal. When we're getting ready to go camping, you know, we do a lot of preparing and planning and gathering. You get all the stuff so you can have everything ready and then the packing, and you're almost always ready right on time. You know, we always tell the Joneses, hey, we'll meet you at 6 a.m. at Mary's Donuts on the way out of town. And then we call each other in the morning and say, yeah, we were up till 2, still packing. And we're still packing this morning a little bit, and we'll be a little late. So, and he says, yeah, me too. So, so it's never as smooth as you think, but it's okay though, because the idea of going camping and getting away from work, right? You want a vacation from work, that 8-hour a day dredge, you know, that we always want a little freedom from. We want to relax and go enjoy that. So the idea of that gives us a little fuel to be able to stay up that really late, you know, 2-3 in the morning, and still get up at 5 and continue packing. And then the 7-hour drive to the Sierras, that always takes us 12 for some reason. But got restaurants on the way and bad food because of the choices I make usually. Bathroom stops 5 minutes after the restroom because somebody didn't go when they should have. Then you arrive and it's beautiful and you get there and, you know, that's what you're going for, right? Just to see all that. Now we can relax. You know, you're standing at that kiosk at the campground and, well, wait a minute, we got to go find our spot. So we drive around the campground 20 times till we get the one that we really like. And that one has more shade and this one has, you know. So you get the spot you like. Now we're in there. We back up, we park. Well, it's time to unpack. We'll get ready, you know, we get the stuff out and set up whatever it is you set up. Wait a minute, I forgot to pay. Let me go back to the kiosk. I'll go get that. And then pretty soon, you know, you think, all right, I'm about there. The kids say, can I go riding? I say, well, hold on, I got to build your bikes again because we took them apart to fit them in the vehicle. So we'll put them back together and get going. You get all done. Somebody says, hey, you want to go on a hike? Well, hold on, we forgot the bread. So we're going back to town. We got to go get some food and stuff. So the point is, it's a lot of work, right, getting there. When's the relaxing start? It starts, it's there, and there's times, and you get it. But, boy, that's a lot of work, getting there. But the idea of getting there is what got you through all that, right? It's what It's what excited you and kept you going. And you kept saying, there may have been times where we weren't quite so, cheerful. But we usually say, it's okay. It's all part of the adventure. You get in the car, man, we're going. So we've searched for the best camping experience, and we're still searching. Some are better than others. But each one has something in common. They all have that in common. They're always hard to get ready. But they always have those moments. The times where you're there and you see the sunset together with your family, or you're sitting around a campfire. Those are things you look back and you remember, you know. You get to hold on to those little moments a little bit. But all in all, that whole trip, how many in here have camped before? Quite a few, almost everybody. It's over before you know it. And pretty soon you're on your way back. Then the car breaks down on the way. You got a lot of things going on that kind of steal from the whole experience. Now you get back, you still have to unload, you still have to clean up the RV. You rush back to work and you think, was that a vacation? I'm wore out. I don't know how much I relaxed. So it comes down to what we expect out of that trip, right? So Ecclesiastes chapter 1, let's look at what Solomon did when he was trying to search out and find out through his wisdom, remembering that Solomon is the most capable to do this search, to seek out the things that are done under heaven. You know, he's got God-given wisdom, which is above anybody here, right? And he's got power and wealth and the ability to do this. I don't think he's outmatched except for by somebody else that the Holy Spirit's blessed in that way. And especially Christ himself would be the only one that would have a better understanding of what this world can offer. So Solomon in his search says this in chapter 1. I'm just going to read the whole chapter. It's kind of my main text, and then we'll get some conclusions out of that. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit has a man from all his labor in which he toils under the sun? One generation passes away, another generation comes, but the earth abides forever. The sun also rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it arose. The wind goes toward the south and turns around to the north. The wind whirls about continually and comes again on its circuit. All the rivers run into the sea, and yet the sea is not full. To the place from which the rivers come, there they return again. All things are full of labor. Man cannot express it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear with hearing, or filled with hearing. That which has been is what will be, and that which is done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which it may be said, see, this is new? It has already been in ancient times before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of things that are to come by those who will come after. I, the preacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I set my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom concerning all that is done under heaven. This grievous task God has given to the sons of man, by which they may be exercised. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and indeed, all is vanity and grasping for the wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be numbered. I communed with my heart, saying, look, I have attained greatness, and have gained more wisdom than all who were before me in Jerusalem. My heart has understood great wisdom and knowledge, and I set my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. And I perceived that this also is grasping for the wind. For in much wisdom is much grief, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. So he's got vanity of vanities and grasping for the wind. There's futility and there's emptiness and there's reaching and grasping for something you can't hold it, get a hold of. And he talks about this life under the sun. So those are the repeating phrases that you see in the book of Ecclesiastes. But he starts off in verse 3 there. He says, what profit does a man have from his labor? What is it he can hold on to? He kind of lists these things in nature that he used as examples. And, you know, I've read this over and over, and it, just like is always said, you know, you get new things every time you look at stuff. But he talked about the generations passing away, another coming. That's just a cycle. One generation does its whatever it wants to do, you know, in life and accomplishes what they wanted to accomplish, hopefully, or tries. And yet, it starts over with another generation. Sometimes it goes a completely different direction. I don't know if it often continues, but that's a cycle that is kind of like grasping for the wind, you know. It says, and yet the earth abides forever. So that doesn't change. It's still there. The sun rises, goes down. And the way he words it is, it hastens, or it's eager for its beginning. It hastens back to where it went. It went up, went down, and it just hurried back to the beginning. Back to where it started again. The wind did the same thing. It goes south, it goes north, it goes on a circuit. But it goes back to where it came from. And the river's the one that kind of stuck out to me. Stood out, I should say. It runs into the sea, and I like what it says. It says, and yet the sea is not full. It's like the river's trying to fill up the ocean, right? If it had a mind. Like it wants to, you know, the torrential downpour, and it says, this is it. This is my opportunity. This time I'm going to make a difference. And it tries to fill up that ocean, and it can't do it. Because the ocean evaporates and comes back. So it goes back to the circuit. So that would be that grasping for the wind and trying to accomplish something maybe that you don't think you can. Did they accomplish something? I think yes. You look at what the river did. It tore out a gorge and moved boulders and washed all that sediment down to the delta or something, and created a fertile land for things to grow into and on. So there's definitely things that are done. Those moments are there that they can hang on to. But he finishes in all that, verse 8, and he says, all things are full of labor, and man cannot express it. He says, we keep looking for something, and we are not satisfied. We keep listening for something, and it's never enough, you know. That which has been is that which will be. So really, what it comes down to is futility and vanity and all those things that, you know, we work hard, we try, we put this effort into things under the sun, trying to accomplish anything. What do you really have left? You don't have much. And he said, it never changes. This was written 3,000 plus years ago. And it hasn't changed. If you look at all these things, the sun's still doing that. Rivers are doing that. People haven't really changed fundamentally. We're all still tempted by the same things. They had engineers. We have engineers. Some of their buildings are still standing, you know. We're not that special. It's just a little different, but it hasn't changed a lot. All the examples he gives can't stop laboring. The wind, you know, the sun. If they did, they wouldn't exist anymore. So in his search, he said, I set out to seek and to search, to look deep into these things and to look all over, basically, under the sun. He was trying to figure it out. What's life about? What's the meaning of life? That's always that big question. I didn't want to say I was going to answer that. That was too much. But I think I am in this. In the end, it should. And verse 13 really stood out to me. I set my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all that is done under heaven. This grievous task God has given to the sons of man, by which they may be exercised. Why do we work so much? Why is everything set up that way? It's set up that way. That's a God-given task. Either the search or the work, either one. He's given it to us. He's given us work. He made this earth. He made that sun to do what it's doing. It sounds like the sun's going around the earth, but it's not. I know we know that, but still, that river does what it does because he made it that way. We're the way we are because he made us that way. It's interesting. I'll try to make sense of this. I hope that's not vanity. He keeps them busy. Another version, it says at the end, where he says that they may be exercised. Another version says that they may be humbled, or afflicted, is what that word apparently literally means. So we're afflicted with this task that God has given us. I've seen all the works that are done under the sun, and indeed all is vanity, grasping for the wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be numbered. Tree limbs are crooked, and you can't straighten those out. You can whittle them down, but you end up with a toothpick sometimes before you get it really straight. But it could be something like that he's talking about, something lacking like our drought. We can't fill that up. All the wisdom in the world, we can't change either of those things. Or he's talking about the sin in the world. Here's Solomon trying to figure out all this. Because he goes on to talk about much wisdom is much sorrow. It could be that he's thinking, you know, I got all the wisdom in the world and I can't fix this. What's crooked is crooked in God's eyes and in ours. And in fact, it finally affected him, if that's what he is talking about. Because he ends up marrying too many women. Getting caught up in adultery. His journey was to seek out things like power and popularity, prestige, pleasure, wisdom, even harder work. See what that will provide. Fairness, or, you know, the inequity, the things that weren't fair, basically, he found. But what were his conclusions? His conclusions are over in chapter 2 and verse 24. After he's looked at all this, found that it's vanity, grasping for the wind, you end up with a handful of nothing. It sounds a little depressing. But he says this. He says, verse 24 of chapter 2, there is nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink and that his soul should enjoy good in his labor. This I saw was from the hand of God. For who can eat or who can have enjoyment more than I? For God gives wisdom and knowledge to the... God gives wisdom and knowledge and joy to a man who is good in his sight, but to the sinner he gives the work of gathering and collecting that he may give to him who is good before God. This also is vanity and grasping for the wind. He says there's nothing better. Out of all this, all the work, all the stuff, there's nothing better than for you to eat, drink, and enjoy the good of your labor. If you thought you'd get more out of that, that's depressing. And that's why people say, I don't like to read that book because it brings me down. But what he's telling us is, don't expect more than what I promised. You can enjoy good in your labor. You get a good meal. You get time with friends. And those are good things. Even the time of relaxing, all that work to get to camping. That's why I thought that was a pretty good example, you know. We're okay working to camp and gathering firewood while you're there. I was like, hey, I'll go get firewood, you know. I got a hatchet. I'll wear myself out. Come back sweaty. I've come back soaking wet. Huh. James was telling me to slow down when I was out there cutting with an axe. But it was fun. I had a blast. Tell me to do that at work. Now I got a whole different attitude. It's like, oh. That's just, it's attitude. It's our expectation. Those times, I mean, I can remember just tons of times like that are just really kind of precious. Now look over, if you would, turn to the end of the book, chapter 12 and verse 13. As I said, these are his conclusions. One was that we can enjoy those moments just like in the camping, the sunset, the fishing, the whatever, you know, just sitting there with your feet up. Takes work to get there, though. Chapter 12 and verse 13. He says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. So this is it. This is his, after all that hard work and his wisdom and his ability to do all this stuff with all his wealth and everything. The conclusion of the whole matter, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether it is good or whether it is evil. God created, let's see if I'm, yeah, I'm there, good. Last page. Let me back up. Like Mark said, this is the Christ in Ecclesiastes coming here. The world is exposed through Ecclesiastes for what it really is. The reality of life and the work. We're created to be workers. We're not created to sit around. We're not created to be lazy. We're not created to not work. It's just, it doesn't work. You won't get it. You're not going to get anything, right? You got to work to enjoy that good and things like that. But the lasting value is not from that hard work and those things. It does not bring anything that you can hold on to. The way I wrote it was this world is exposed as not having any lasting value in itself, and that God is of so much more value. So how can we live a fulfilled life without considering chapter 12 and verse 13, where he says, fear God and keep his commandments. Don't look to the world or this life under the sun, right, to be the thing that satisfies you. Don't look for that for your gain, and then you won't be disappointed. It will only provide that little bit that's promised. You will get times of joy, and, you know, everybody does. Rains on the just and the unjust. So, yeah, you get that, but that's all it promised was that one thing. What lasted for that, though, for that person, though? Nothing, really. We've heard it said that we have a God-shaped hole in our soul, like a puzzle piece. It can't be filled unless you have the right piece to fit it. Well, that's the way I think it is, you know, through Christ, we can, our whole being can be satisfied. That's what creates the whole duty of man. Keep God's commandments. Fear him. Listen to what he says. All of it came up to hope. He created this world in futility, so that there's nothing left for us to hope in except hope. Right? And hope is in Christ. It's the only thing that we have. The real rest, our real vacation that we're waiting for. Because we, you know, we're working now to get there. We're planning and we're packing and we're gathering and doing our stuff. And it's okay if we look at it that way, because that's kind of exciting. If we see it that way. Unless we see it as a burden and it's a vanity of vanities. And, you know, it's sad. Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. Yep. 18 through 24, Romans 8, 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Here's that hope. It's a God-given task that he's given us. He made you to have that in you, to work and get nothing. No, I mean, you know, to get God, to get Christ, and get that hope. There's your meaning of life. Because, verse 21, the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together, until now. And not only they, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption and the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope. Nothing but hope right there. And we eagerly wait, and we groan right along with this creation, because we got to wait and we got to work till we get there. And there's no way out of it. All those things he created, you know, rivers stop working, they're done, right? We got one out here, San Diego River. doesn't work too good. No, it still does when it rains. Our hope is in Christ our Savior. Now that we have found that he's gracious and that we have hope through faith, then we're able to keep our expectation of life realistic. We can change the way we look at things and consider consider that it's all worth it. You know, the destination is everything. And if you look for those moments to enjoy, you know, enjoy that food that you earned with your money and that hard work and the sweat. That's a good thing. God gave that to you as a blessing. You know, that's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. But if you expect more, it gets pretty depressing. You know, I guess it can feel like, because of vanity of vanities and all that, it can feel like a waste of time, some of the things we do. But if you thought about this, that Christ himself was subjected to life under the sun too. And he went through all the stuff. He went through all the temptations and the hunger, the thirst, disappointment, rejection, betrayal, humiliation, pain, even the death on the cross. I mean, the stuff that he went through was beyond what most any of us are going to go through. But we feel like we're a little alone in this struggle to keep up with the world. When you put it in that light, you start thinking, well, he did that. You know, maybe it's okay that it's hard. If God made it that way, it's the way it is. Last scripture, turn to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 1. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest. As he has said, I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. God does have a rest waiting for us. You know, the campground is better than any of them here. And I guess in a way, you know, we're camping here, right? If you keep that attitude, right? Temporary on this earth. But if you don't know that Christ is our hope, and if you struggle with life just feeling like it's empty and that you've been wasting your time in life, you know, it's something that God can help you with by just hearing his word, knowing what it is that he asked us to do to be saved so that we might be able to enter that rest and have the hope. Because the world without hope is a bummer like Ecclesiastes can seem if you're not careful in how you read it. But if you read Ecclesiastes, that's just life under the sun without putting God in the picture. As soon as you put God in the picture, the hope comes up. And that's what saves us, is Christ and his salvation and resurrection from the dead. That's what he was waiting for when he set his mind for the joy that was set before him. He was ready to go to heaven, to sit on that throne next to God. That's what made it all worth it for him. And he says, hey, I want you to come with me. And we can. We can enter into that same relationship with him and through baptism, through his death, and follow his resurrection with him right up into heaven. So if you have that need or any other need, as we stand and sing, come forward so we can help you with that.